Want to share with you some thoughts that I think probably touch us all. At least we maybe have felt this way before. And I want us to consider what the Bible has to say about it. First of all, let me just give you an illustration. In 1994, November the 26th, John Tyler High School was playing East Plano in the Region 2 semifinal Class 5A high school football championship in the state of Texas. Both teams were 12-0 when they came into this game, and some things happened that just made this one of those memorable high school football games that people are still talking about today, even though that's been 22 years ago. Here's what happened. The game was really out of reach. It was all but over. It was in the fourth quarter. There was just 3 minutes to go, and John Tyler was winning 41-17. Game's out of reach. All you're doing now is just playing for a little dignity. And so Plano East got the ball with 3 minutes left, 3 minutes and 3 seconds left, and they drove 70 yards and scored a touchdown, and so made the score 41-23. There's 2 minutes and 36 seconds left when they score. So they try an onside kickoff, and that may mean everything to some of you. Some of you go, an onside what? You know, I don't know what that is. I'm not going to explain football, but let me just say this. They rarely work. It hardly ever works. But it's a chance for a team to get the ball back. They tried it. They got it. And so they went down and they scored again. Now the score is 41-31 with a minute 39 left. So they tried another onside kickoff. They've already received one. They got the second one. This hardly ever happens. But they got the second one, drove down the field and scored. Now it's 41-37 with 56 seconds left. They try another onside kick and they recover it. And they drive down the field and they score, making them ahead 44-41 with just 24 seconds left in the game. 2 minutes earlier, they were being beaten 41-17. In 2 minutes, they have made up the difference and taken the lead and have all but won the game. There's only just 24 seconds left in the game. Man, the announcers in the booth that call this game, look it up on YouTube sometime and watch what takes place. The announcers are going crazy. They're so excited. They can't believe this has happened. You know, when they first started scoring, the announcers are, well, good, guys. I'm so proud of you. You can hold your head up high. And then as it got on, they got more and more excited. And now they're out of their minds, you know, in the stand just announcing this victory. And so they kick off, and the guy takes the ball on the 3-yard line and runs for a touchdown with just 24 seconds left on the clock. And they retake the lead and win the game 48-44. What seemed to be the greatest comeback ever was dashed. They were so close. And they you know, had snatched victory out of the jaws of defeat, and then it turned around on them again, and they lost the game. Sometimes being good just isn't quite good enough. You know, it's an amazing comeback, and it's something, if you know anything about football or like football, you watch that video, and it's just amazing. And then it's just heartbreaking to see that those guys who had worked so hard in coming close and coming back, that they just didn't quite measure up. They weren't good enough. I think that sometimes when we come to the scriptures, we view ourselves in the same light. But here's the difference. God works with people who are not good enough. That's fertile soil for him. That's where things happen. That's where lives change, and that's where God works and moves among us. He loves that kind of person, a person who has it all together, a person who's good enough already. What can God do with that person? They don't even need God. But it's the person who, man, they have tried, but they're just not good enough to measure up to what God wants them to be. Now, that's a person God can use. And we've been singing that forever. I mean, turn in your songbooks, if you have one, turn in your songbooks to page 920. And we have all six verses of Just As I Am listed there. That's a difficult song whenever you're the preacher, because you never quite know when the song leader's done. When you're standing in the front, you don't know to go sit down. There's one more coming still, one more verse. But listen to the words of this song. Just as I am, just as I am, without a plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, I'm coming to you just as I am. And the only plea that I have, I can't say, man, I'm so good, I'm so righteous, I've done so many good things. The only plea that I have is Jesus shed his blood for me. That's all I can say for myself. And that's enough. And that thou bidst me come to thee. Lord, I'm here because Jesus shed his blood and you've invited me. And that's the only basis upon which I can stand before you. And we're okay with that. We sing that. Just as I am. Yes, just as you are. And then he says in verse 3, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt. See, this guy's undone. He has conflicts in his life. He doesn't have sin all figured out, and he still struggles and wrestles with it. And even doubts. God, are you there? How do I understand this with God? How do I harmonize this with a good, loving God? There are things that we just don't quite all have figured out. But, you know, I come to God just as I am. I come with conflict. I come with doubts. With fears within and foes without. That's the way I come. Doesn't sound like somebody that's good enough. He said in verse 4 of the song, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. He said, just as I am, verse 5, thou wilt receive. You wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. And then verse 6, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. The sentiment of that song is this. Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm undone. I don't have any merits of my own to claim to. I don't have a ticket punch that I can say, look at what I've done. I don't have a list of good works, or my moral character isn't of such outstanding quality that, man, I am nothing. I'm coming just as I am, a sinner, a wretch, undone. And all I have is that you invited me to come, and the blood of your Son is sufficient. It's in that way that I come to you. You see, we're never going to be good enough to come to God in that kind of a way. We all struggle with sin and always will. Have you ever heard of somebody saying, I'm too dirty to take a bath? No, that's why you take a bath, because you are dirty. Or, maybe I'm guilty of this, but, you know, if you wash the dishes, if you have an automatic dishwasher, I'm always washing the dishes before they wash the dishes. And Kim will say, just put it in the dishwasher. It'll take care of it. But there's no need to wash twice. God'll take care of us. And so what I want us to talk about this morning is this problem that we have with sin and how that we can have it fixed. And how that we can have confidence in the fix that God has given us. A number of years ago in Michigan, I had a Bible study with another preacher, and we studied with a man, and he went through the gospel plan of salvation with us as we sat there and tried to walk him through it. Oh, he was telling us. He knew what the Bible said and what the Bible taught, and he said, I can quote, and he did quote the verses for us. And so we were excited, and eventually the preacher that was with me said, well, why don't we go down to the building and why don't you just get baptized? And he said, well, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not ready to do that. I still have sin in my life. I haven't mastered this thing yet. I still struggle with sin. And what he was missing is that's who God deals with. That's where God meets us. God doesn't say, get your life all figured out and get it all put together right, and then when you do, come see me. What God says is, I'll take you just as you are. That doesn't mean that we can stay there. He loves us too much to leave us there. But he takes us just as we are. And he expects us to do better. And we began working toward that life of Jesus to put him and to conform our lives into his image. We all have a problem with sin. Isaiah, or 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46 says, well, Solomon was speaking, the wise man of the Old Testament. As king, he said, you know, there's none of us who does not sin. And that's reiterated in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 and verse 23. Psalm 130, verse 3, the psalmist said, you know what? If the Lord should mark iniquities, if he would keep a running tally, he said, man, who could stand? None of us could. And then again, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, have you ever reached down in the corner of your garage and there's a rag down there and you pick it up and there's cobwebs and you're afraid to touch it because you don't know what might jump out and get you. But it's just that nasty, dirty, filthy. That's our best in the eyes of God, according to the prophet Isaiah. So sin is a reality, and here's what we do with it, though. My life is a mess. I have problems. I struggle. I haven't overcome. I do things I shouldn't do, and I don't do things I should do. And it's just that daily battle. I have this daily battle. We all do. That's what I want you to understand. It's not just you. It's everybody. There's no one that doesn't struggle with sin. And so sin's a reality, but here's how we react to it. We react in different ways. Some people, they try to blame it on others. Well, it wasn't my fault. I mean, if she wouldn't have, you know, acted the way she did, I never would have done this. Or if he would have done this, I would have done that. And we begin to blame other people. It's somebody else's fault. The Bible tells us, you know, man up. Take responsibility. If you choose to sin, say, it's my choice. I chose to do it. I know it was wrong. I knew it was wrong, but it's what I wanted to do in the moment. Just own up to it. We see Adam, we talked about this in Bible class this morning. God, that woman you gave me, blames it on the woman, blames it on God for giving him the woman. Eve's no better. She says, well, you know, that serpent, he deceived me. It's not my fault. It's his fault. He's the one who told me a lie. Everybody wants to pass the blame. Just own up. If you make a mistake, just say, I did it. I made the decision. Some will try to blame others. Some will try to hide it. I don't know if you remember, a couple years ago, I had a tie that I kind of had messed up when I went out to eat one day. And so for church, I took ketchup and mustard and I just put it all over my tie. I had the worst stain on my tie and I came to church that way. You don't know how hard it was for me to wear that without explaining why I had worn that. Because y'all were like looking at me like I was, you know, something's the matter with me. And so I found myself walking down through the hallway like this, you know, trying to cover up that tie before I actually used it as my sermon illustration. But I wanted to hide it because I was embarrassed by it. And there are people that try to hide their sin. I don't want people to know that I'm a sinner. Well, listen, hey, word got out about that a long time ago. You don't have a secret there. We all know. We all know we're all sinners. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David tries to hide the fact that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And as you know, you can't hide it. He couldn't hide it. He was discovered. Joshua chapter 7, Achan steals some stuff from the city of Jericho, buries it under his tent, trying to hide it. And then God starts narrowing down the tribe of Israel. And it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally to his house. He's had. God knows. And you can't hide from him. But that's what a lot of people do. They try to hide their sin. They do it under the cover of darkness. They do it secretively. They don't want anybody to know. They'll go to another town and do it. God knows. You can't hide your sin. Some try to minimize it. Well, it's not that big of a deal. You know, I like my tie that way. It's just, you know, It's not that much to get upset about. Quit worrying about it. It's just no big deal. And so that's how some people deal with sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but so is everybody else. So what's the big deal? Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites along with all that they possessed. And the people wanted to bring back some oxen, sheep, offer him a sacrifice. So Saul says, what's the harm? It's not that big a deal. And when the prophet Samuel heard the bleating of the sheep, he said, what is this? And he said, well, the people wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. See, we have good motives. We're doing it for God. And Samuel said, don't you know that to hearken is better than the fat of rams and to obey is better than to sacrifice? Don't dismiss this as some minor thing. Because of this, the Lord has taken the kingdom from you. Those are ways that people deal with their sin. What we need to do, though, is simply admit it and confess it. The result of sin, well, 1 John chapter 1 tells us that it breaks fellowship with God. As long as we have fellowship, you know, our sins are forgiven, but when we sin, we break fellowship. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, that it's not that God doesn't hear you guys. He hears your cries. But you're separated, and the reason he's not reaching down and saving you is because your sins have separated you from him. You got to get right. And so we have a problem with sin. That's how we sometimes deal with it. And the result of sin is that we die spiritually. Well, how do we fix it? I tell you, I hope you don't labor under the impression that you can work your way out of this. Boy, I have made a mess of my life. I have made so many mistakes in my life. I'll tell you, I'm going to get busy and I'm going to work my way back into God's good graces. You're not going to do it. It won't work. You can't earn your salvation. You've dug a hole too deep to ever climb out of. And that's the picture that is given us in Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus talks about this man who was a debtor and he owed this money and he was forgiven the debt. He owed such an astronomical size amount of money, he could never in 1,000 lifetimes have paid that off. That's the way Jesus wanted it to appear in the story. That's why he told it. That's why he chose that number, 10,000 talents. He can never pay off this debt, but he can have it forgiven. And that's what it takes. We can't work our way out of the mess we've made. We work to honor God and serve him and to love him. And we work to meet the conditions of his pardon, but those works are not meritorious. It takes something more than that. And it's what we talked about in the song. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's the only basis upon which we can stand before God and receive any hope. You see, there's a tension between the justice of God, grace, and mercy. Those are three attributes, characteristics of God, and there's a tension between them because justice means that we get what we deserve. Who wants that? Well, if I get what I deserve, I get hell, and so do you. But then there's a part of God that is not only just, but there's a part of God that is merciful, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And then there's grace that gives us what we don't deserve. So how does that all mesh together? You see, God can't maintain being God and being just and just simply says, you know, with a wave of his hand, I absolve y'all. I'm not going to count it. Yeah, day of judgment comes and he just scratches his chin and says, you know, I'm not going to keep score. Well, come on in, everybody, just come on in. God can't do that and be God, because God is just. Amnesty is not a solution to the problem that we're in. It's a dilemma. And the Old Testament prophets desired to look into this. They thought, and even the angels thought, how in the world is God, a just and righteous God, going to reconcile man to himself because man is sinful? It's a huge dilemma. Enter stage left, Jesus. He goes to the cross, he sheds his blood on our behalf, and that's sufficient. I don't understand all the ramifications. I don't understand why it took the death of his son. Why not something else? I don't know. All I do know is that God said that was good enough to, as he says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, to allow God to be just and the justifier of men. Isn't that great? I mean, God can maintain his justice. He can still be holy and just, but he can also save us who are sinners because of what Jesus did on the cross. I may not fully comprehend all what that means, but I think sometimes a story helps to relay the story to us. And I remember hearing a number of years ago a story about Auschwitz, and I may have shared this with you here before, but you know, in World War II, there were over 6 million, I think, people that were killed at that particular prisoner of war camp. Some were Jews, some were Eastern Europeans, undesirable people, soldiers, whatever. They were killing so many people and burning their bodies that they were killing so many that they couldn't, their incinerators couldn't even keep up. And they began to stack bodies like cordwood, waiting to be burned, incinerated. The commandant of that camp had a policy that if you try to escape from one of your barracks, that he would just drag 10 men out, line everybody up, drag 10 men out, and call their names out by random, and those 10 men would be executed. Well, in the summer of 1941, excuse me, the winter of 1941, there was a man by the name of Francis Gajobniczek. He was a Polish soldier. He was captured and put into Auschwitz, and a man from his barrack tried to escape. Commandant calls the entire barrack out, and he starts calling off names, and his name was called. And he fell to his knees and he pleaded for his life, and that commandant could care less. He's a hardened soldier. This man said, I have a wife and children. Please don't do this. And then another man, whose name was not called, said, sir, can I take his place? He was a Franciscan priest. He didn't have a wife, and he said, I don't have a wife or children. Can I stand in his place? And for reasons that we'll never understand, the commandant said yes. And so the Polish soldier went back in line, and this Franciscan priest stood in his place. They were marched off to a building where they were stripped of clothing and given neither food nor water for a number of days, and they all eventually died. In the 90s, there was a news program that was interviewing this Polish soldier in his home. And he was telling the story, and as he told the story, tears were streaming down his face. And he took the news crew to the back of his house, and there in the backyard, there was a tombstone in the backyard. And it said, to Maximilian Kolb, the man who died for me. And he had built a little monument there in his backyard to remember the man who died so he could live. Now, if you can understand the emotions and the event of this incident that occurred during World War II, you can understand the gospel. Because it's basically the same thing. Our name was called, not because of somebody else's offense, but by our own offenses. We were called, and we were due a penalty. And it was Jesus who stepped forward, whose name was not called. He lived a sinless life, but he volunteered to take our place. And he went to the cross and purchased our redemption. We live because he died for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, you know, God, that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin or a sin offering for us, that we might attain to the righteousness of God. Jesus died so that I could live, and God let it be so. Jesus left heaven, took on flesh, so that we who were sinners could experience the riches of heaven. I don't understand all the theological ramifications of it and why it took just that, but I understand the concept. Jesus shed his blood for me, and that was good enough to make me holy in the eyes of God. It was good enough to allow God to remain a just God and also to allow him to save me, to become the justifier of men. So this morning, as we come to a close in this lesson, I just want to remind you, you're not good enough. You never will be. Being good is good, but it's not enough to get you to heaven. You can't work your way there. You have to come just as you are, flawed, messy, sometimes doubting. And you throw yourself at the mercy of God and say, God, here I am. There's nothing I see that you would want, but you've invited me, and I'm taking you up on your offer. And when we do that, God says, I hear you. We don't earn our salvation, but God has saved us by his grace. Well, we have to do what he tells us to do to receive it. It's nothing that I do meritoriously. It's something I do because that's what he said to do. You know, on Christmas morning, I have this package that I give to my children. It's all wrapped up. It has a bow on it. And I say, here, this is a gift and it's for you. And they're excited. They got a gift. But they don't really have a gift until they unwrap it. They've got to unwrap it. If they unwrap it, does that mean that they've earned it because they had to do something? Of course not. It's a gift. they're just receiving that gift, and that's part of the process. They have to take the paper off. God said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gift. And we receive it by doing what he says. We do what he said. We don't earn it by being baptized. We receive it by being baptized. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, you've not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, come to God on his terms. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in God and the blood of Christ. He'll take you just as you are, but he won't leave you that way. From that point on, that's when the change begins. That's when you start working to do better. Not before, but after. And that's when we become more and more like Jesus. And there may be some who have done that, but they haven't been living like Jesus, and they need to make that right. They need the prayers of their brethren. If that's the case, we'll pray with you. If you need to respond this morning, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?